we don't have them under control, we should do Job 12 and 11. It said an ear, you know, how it tries words and the mouth tries meat. I'm not going to go to it, but that's in Matthew 12:36 and 37. We will go there. Said, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. And let's go to Luke 6:45. I had these marked and my marks fell out. It says here, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. And you can always tell what's on somebody's mind by what they're talking about. And whatever's in your heart will come out. It'll be either Galatians 5:19-21. Y'all can go there. It's works of the flesh, and it could be Galatians 5:22-23, the fruits of the Spirit. Everybody knows what the works of the flesh are, and they know what the fruits of the Spirit is. And a lot of times we are snared by our own words. You know, it's criticism and harsh judgments and we make on other people, and it's not right. We're not a judge. So with the tongue, we do a lot of things. James has a lot to say about the tongue. Let's go to James 3. Let's go down here to verse, you could read all of this. James 3 is all about the tongue, how it's, you can't bridle it. But we're going to start reading in verse 8. It said, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, and it's full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. And out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be. You know, with the tongue, we bless God and we cuss our brother. Or curse, I'm sorry. That should not be. And in James 1:26, He says, if you do these things, if you curse God or curse your brother and bless God, he said, let's see, 126. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. That's what James has to say about it. And what we have to do, brethren, is go to Ephesians 4:22. Okay, we go to Ephesians 4:22. He said, what we have to do is put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And go to Colossians 4:26. Did I say 4:26? 4:6, yeah, it is 4:26. It can't be. I made a mistake. First Timothy 4:16. Anyway, this your speech, you need to always be seasoned with grace and salt, and know that how you ought to answer every man. Know how you ought to answer every man, and in Timothy 4:16. It says, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, and continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And brethren, since the tongue, it's a little member, yet nobody can hold it. So you think twice before you speak once. The tongue has done more damage than any other member in the human body. And let's go to Psalms 15. I'm going to read all of this. It's not very big, but anyway, you know, how can you be sure that you won't be moved? That's 1 Timothy 4:16. Them that hear thee shall be saved. You and them will be saved. And you'll have to go to that. And Psalms 15 is, how can you be sure that you will be saved and those that hear you? And here in Psalms 15 said, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle and shall dwell in thy holy hill? And he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contempted, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not, He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. And since what we have to do, brethren, is think twice before we speak once, and let's be like David in Psalm 16 and 1 said, "Preserve me, O Lord, I put my trust in thee."
Well, the holy day season is fast approaching. But for our professing Christian world, it is a time for what they call Holy Week. And if I remember correctly, they have Palm Sunday, and then they have Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday, and Holy Saturday, and Easter Sunday. I don't know about Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Well, that's way before. That's 6 weeks ahead. So where do they get all this tradition? If you were involved in that in the past, then you know you do it because everyone else does. It's the way they understand it. You know, if they don't ask questions and they don't look for answers, and especially if God isn't calling them, they will do what they learned as a child, or they'll just do what someone tells them. After all, we will see on TV the Pope doing all these things, so it must be correct, right? Wrong. I remember as a child, several times we got up for sunrise service, you know, Easter sunrise service, and you know, my mom would get us up and drag us off to the church. Lucky for her that she drove, because my dad wasn't about to go. So we it didn't happen too many times, because we didn't like getting up that early. But it was part of the tradition. And then after the sunrise service, because the way it was set up, you had the church, and then next to the church you had the school, and in the school basement was the kitchen, so they had the pancake breakfast. And so I only remember doing that once, and it seems to me it was because we got it for free because my mom volunteered to wash dishes. And I don't think they got too many women to volunteer to wash dishes at 8 o'clock in the morning in their Sunday best for a couple hundred people. I didn't think it went over too well, so it didn't last. I don't remember it. But I think we did it once. But that was all part of tradition. And the sad thing is that the true meaning of the events get clouded by other traditions that are either pagan or heathen. Take your pick. On the way in, there's a big sign out on the one of the local churches there in Sullivan. I drive by there all the time in order to get to the highway. So there's this big sign, and they got on there 10,000 egg hunt day before Easter. So they're going to have a big Easter egg hunt day before Easter. Now, I'm hoping that they're using plastic eggs, otherwise all the grocery stores are going to be out of eggs. Because there's only like 3 stores in town. But that's when you start mixing the events and the tradition and the things that are just not true. You know, we have Christmas, which they believe is the time of the birth of Christ, and then they mix it with Santa Claus and presents. And then they have the resurrection of Christ, which they believe is on Easter Sunday, and then they have to mix that with bunnies and candy. So, what does God have to say about tradition? Well, Matthew chapter 15. That's where we'll begin. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 1. The scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." They didn't say, "Why does your disciples break the law of God?" It was, "Why do they break the tradition of the elders? Why are they transgressing the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands when they eat bread." And it's assumed they're talking about ceremonial clean. But you have to remember, Peter, James, and John and Andrew were fishermen. And, you know, when they're out there working all day or all night, whatever the case was, and they're hauling in the nets and hauling in the fish, and they get hungry, they're gonna grab something to eat. They're not worried about washing their hands. Their hands have been in water all day long. So it was just normal for them not to even be thinking about it, just to do it. But he answered and said, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" So he wasn't denying that they transgressed the tradition of the elders. Because he said, "Well, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" So what's more important, the tradition of the elders or the commandment of God? For God commanded, saying, "Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, 'Whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." So you take the commandment of God and you alter it. You come up with your own traditions and you end up making the commandment of no effect. "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" Teaching as doctrine, as truths, as beliefs, commandments of men, not the commandments of God. Man's traditions and commandments are contrary to God. He says that they are worshiping him, but it's all useless. It's in vain. It's for nothing. Because they're making up their own rules as they go along. And that's exactly what professing Christianity is doing. They're worshiping God, but he said it's all for nothing, because they're doing it according to their tradition instead of according to the commandments. So does God want people who trip over the truth, kind of stumble over it? Mr. Armstrong used to always say that a person will go along and stumble over the truth, and they'll just get up, dust himself off, and go on about his way as if, you know, nothing happened. Just that, "What's that?" "Nothing, I guess." And just, you know, go on and not even recognize it or realize what it was. Or does God want people who are honestly seeking him? Let's go back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And basically what he's talking about in this chapter is the same thing, about going after traditions of the people that were around them and taking up with their ideas and their idols and their worship. He says, you do that, you're going to end up being destroyed. In verse 29, he says, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. He says, even if you're doing everything wrong and you get punished for it and you go up and taken into captivity, he says, you can still find God if you seek him with all your heart. If you're just paying lip service, he's not going to hear you. Isaiah chapter 55. And verse 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, if we rely on ourselves, we're going to get it wrong. What we think isn't what God's thinking. He says, change. Forsake your way, your traditions, and return. Get back to the Bible, get back to the basics, come back to me. And he says, I will abundantly pardon. It doesn't matter what you did, what you didn't do. I'll abundantly pardon, and then you can find out what my thoughts are and my ways, and you can begin to understand what I have. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 1. It says, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And you're all familiar with the parable of the sower. In verse 10, the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. To us, it has been given to know, to understand the secrets, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But it hasn't been given to everyone. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. And whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. So the person who stumbles over the truth, and he sees it, and he has it, and he either doesn't recognize it, or it just isn't important. He says even what he has is going to be taken away. But the person who has the truth, and he seeks God with his whole heart, he's going to be getting more. And God's going to give him more truth, more understanding, and he's going to have an abundance. And he's going to be able to have that closer relationship with God because he's going to understand God more and more. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing, you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing, you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. They close their own eyes. They have become hard of hearing. Their hearts have become dull and hard. They just don't care. They're not interested. They're not seeking God with their whole heart. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So do we comprehend how blessed we are? Do we really understand that in a world of 7 billion people that we actually understand the truth that God has given us? And that the world is full of people, not only different religions, but even professing Christianity, that go about their traditions and they're reading from the same book we are. But because they're not seeking God with their whole heart, but they're going through their traditions, it's all in vain. It's all nothing. They don't have the understanding. They don't have the knowledge that we have. So we have to understand and appreciate what we have and what has been given to us. So in Luke chapter 23, Luke chapter 23 and verse 44. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. So from noon till 3 p.m. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts in return. But all the acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their derision indeed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that had been hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they went in, and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And this is the way that they understand it. This is the way tradition tells it. Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Because that day was the preparation and the Sabbath drew near, so it had to be Friday because the Sabbath was Saturday. And the next day they went to the tomb, which was Sunday, very early in the morning. So it's interesting on this one occasion, this one week out of the year, that they remember that Saturday is the Sabbath instead of Sunday. But there's so much more to it. It wasn't Friday, Saturday, Sunday, as we all know. So this is what tradition tells us, and this is the way they understand it. But what did Jesus say? What did he say with his own words? We go back to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 39. But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Only one sign. Jesus said, "I'm only going to give one sign to prove that he was who he said he was." One sign. So let's go back to verse 1, chapter 12, and verse 1. And we'll get the idea of the attitude and his response. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And the Pharisees saw it and said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." According to who? Where is the scripture that says I can't go for a walk and eat on the Sabbath? Oral tradition of the elders. Yeah. But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? Haven't you read?"
"No."
"I mean, I've read it all. I know all of it. What do you mean?" "Haven't you read? And how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" And that's because of the morning and the evening sacrifice. And then on the Sabbath, they had extra sacrifices. So they had to prepare all these things. They had to slaughter animals, and they had to do all this work. Just like a butcher in a butcher shop. It was work on the Sabbath. The priest had to work because God told them they had to offer these sacrifices. But God also says, you will do no work on the Sabbath. So for everyone else, they were to do no work. But the priests were supposed to work to offer these sacrifices and to do the command. And so even though that they broke the one law, they were obeying the other one. And God says, they're blameless. They're doing what I told them to do. "Yet I say to you that in this place there was one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless." So he goes right back to the beginning. He says, they're guiltless. They're not guilty. They didn't do anything wrong. There's no law that says they can't go for a walk and eat. Except your tradition, where you have blown everything out of proportion in order to gain a following and have authority over people. That's where it all came from. "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. These Pharisees. He went into their synagogue. "And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' That they might accuse him." Okay, maybe you can go for a walk and you can eat, but is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? "And he said to them, 'Well, what man is there among you who has one sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out?'" In other words, how much work is it to put in 15 minutes? Yeah, are you ruining the whole day because you have to do something for 15 minutes to save an animal? "Well, how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And just to prove it, because that's what they were setting him up for, there was a man there with a withered hand, and they knew what he was doing, and they knew what he could do, and so they set it up. Okay, here it is. Is it lawful to heal? Yes. Stretch out your hand. And it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. Because he did something wrong? No. Simply because they were jealous, envious. He was stepping on their traditions, messing with their authority, and they just couldn't handle it. And of course, obviously, he had power that they didn't. And they were supposed to be the leaders and the rulers and the elite, and yet they were powerless. But when Jesus knew it, that they were plotting against him, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust." Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him so that the blind and mute both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the son of David?" And of course, the son of David was supposed to be the Messiah. Now, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." Again, what was it? Envy, jealousy, authority. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, who? Who's he talking to? The Pharisees. Said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought into desolation. And every city or house divided against itself will not stand." And that's basically, you know, you can, for instance, our country can have various opinions on the war in Afghanistan. Some people can say, you know, "Well, I think we ought to do this." Well, just go in there and wipe them out. And somebody else would say, you know, "No, we need to negotiate, and we need to see if we can get the Taliban to sit down at the peace talks." And yet another group would say, "No, we just need to bring all the troops home and just forget it." But we're divided against someone else. But if you have like the Civil War, and we're divided against ourselves, and God doesn't intervene, we fall. If God wouldn't have intervened, this country would have disintegrated back in 1860 during the Civil War, because this house was divided against itself. But God had other plans, or it would have happened. So he says, if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. Because back in a couple chapters back, in chapter 10, when he sent them out, he said to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, and cast out demons. And they came back and said, "Even the demons are subject to us in your name." So he says, "So if I'm casting them out by Beelzebub, who are your sons casting them out by? It isn't just me. There's more than just me involved here." But verse 28, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. He says, you can speak against me, and it'll be forgiven. He says, but you speak against the Spirit of God, and mean it from the heart, and it's just not anger and hatred and envy and jealousy speaking, but you really mean it because you know better and you're going to do it and say it anyway, then you're condemning yourself to the lake of fire. Because what they were doing, and this is why he was making the point, they were calling the Spirit of God Satan. Because he says, I cast out by the Spirit of God, and you say I do it by Satan. And that was the point. And he's saying you're on, as they say, on very thin ice. Because if you're saying it, it's one thing. But if you mean it from the heart, you just condemned yourself. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and the fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. So you can make the tree good. If it isn't good, you can make it good. How can you do that? By repentance. If you repent, if you seek God with all your heart, he says, I will abundantly pardon. So you can make the tree good, even if it isn't good. He says, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of brings forth evil things. But I say to you, as Dave mentioned, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So he's just letting them know, you are on very thin ice. You better rethink what you're thinking, because you're about ready to consign yourself to the lake of fire. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered. It was like, oh yeah? Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Weren't you in the synagogue? Weren't you the ones that were tempting me, trying to trick me and trap me? By saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And the man with the withered hand was healed? Weren't you the ones that saw and heard the blind and the deaf man speak and see? What do you mean you want to see a sign? Talk about your eyes being closed. And your ears being closed, and your mind being closed, and your heart being closed. We want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Who was seeking after a sign? It wasn't the multitude. It wasn't the people that were seeking after a sign. It was the scribes and Pharisees. We want to see a sign. And he had just told them, how can you, being evil? So he repeats it and says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. You evil and adulterous people are seeking a sign. Now, whether it was just spiritual adultery or whether they were involved in the whole episode, because if you remember, the woman that was caught in adultery, the way it's worded, it says we caught her in the very act. Now, there's only one or two ways that that can happen. Either she was set up, or the scribes and Pharisees were all a bunch of peeping Toms. That's it. It's one or the other. So, that's why he says, you're evil. Evil and adulterous generation. You seek a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus gave only one sign to prove who he was, and the entire professing Christian world rejects that sign. 3 days and three nights. Are you smarter than a fifth grader? Well, apparently they are not. Why? Why don't they get it? Why don't they understand it? Why can't they read that exactly from what he says? Because they are not seeking God with their whole heart. When we read the Bible, we are seeing and hearing what many prophets and righteous desired to. That's what he told his disciples. That's why he spoke in parables. And because we did not keep our eyes closed and our hearts did not grow dull, that God allowed us to see and to understand, and we turned to him, and he granted to us repentance and spiritual healing and a calling. Only one sign. You would think a person would want to know all there was to know about the only sign. If there was only one clue to a mystery, you would want to know everything there was about that clue, because it's the only way you were going to solve the mystery. You want to know everything about that one clue. Look at it from every angle. Ask the right questions, looking for the right answers. Instead, just go along with tradition. It's so much easier. It's nicer. I get presents and candy. And so, and I'm not going to go into the 3 days and three nights. I went into that in detail last year on the tape, Why the Passover? So I'll let you look that up or get it off the internet. So what is more important? A tradition or the truth? The truth. Well, for the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it was tradition. Tradition was more important. And when you started messing with your tradition, then they come after you. They don't want you stepping on their traditions and messing with their traditions. That's what Jesus was doing. And every time he did, they would gather another group, say, how can we get rid of this guy? And then you had some groups, like you had Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee on the council. You had Joseph Arimathea, who was a council member in the Sanhedrin, who didn't go along with all this criminal activity. They say, wait a minute, you know, how could someone do all these things if he wasn't from God? Amen. It just doesn't make sense. How can you heal? How can a person that was born blind be healed? A person that's deaf, a person that has thousands of demons, let legion and be cast out into a herd of swine? How can someone do that? How can someone raise someone from the dead who's been in the grave for 4 days? Except he was from God. He didn't care. He's messing with my tradition, with my standing in my organization, and I'm not going to stand for it. We're going to get rid of him. Talk about evil. Well, for them, it was tradition was the most important. And for most people today, it remains the same. If you step on their tradition, you just might get hurt. Just start telling someone, as they're putting up their Christmas tree, what it's all about. You just might get ornaments thrown at you. You just never know. So let's go over to John chapter 5 and conclusion here. John chapter 5. Oh, let's start in verse 33. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have never heard, neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. They read the same words that we read, the same Bible, and yet they see it completely different. They are not willing to come to Christ that they may have life. They are not seeking God with their whole heart. If you think back when you got to where you're at today, how you got here is because you were seeking God. Something in you was looking for God. Some way, somehow, some form. You didn't just turn on a radio and you heard a program and it sounded good. You were searching for something. You may not even have known it. It might be subconsciously you were searching. You had questions that had been nagging for a long time. And you turned the radio on and you heard. Or you heard something that it, you said, it stepped on your tradition. And you couldn't stand it. And rather than just get mad and go away, you got out your Bible and decided to start searching and looking and reading and proving and studying to prove that it was wrong, only to prove that it was right. That the tradition was wrong and God's Word is right. Seeking God with your whole heart is what got you here. And God responded. And he abundantly pardoned. And he taught you his ways and gave you his understanding. They, unfortunately, are not willing to come to Christ that they may have life. They would rather hold on to their traditions.